Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. To the angel of the assembly in Philadelphia write, "These things says the Holy One, the true or genuine one, the one having the key of David, the one opening and no one is shutting and no one is opening. I know your works. Behold, I have given before you an opened door." That is a door that is already standing open. "And no one is able to shut it. Because you have little power, and you kept, or more literally, guarded my word, and you did not deny my name. Behold, I am giving from out of the synagogue of Satan the ones declaring themselves to be Jews, and they are not, but they are lying. Behold, I will make them that they should come, and they should bow down before your feet, and they should know that I loved you, because you guarded or kept the word of my endurance. I also will guard or keep you from out of the hour of the trial." Notice the definite article. "Of the one being about to come upon the whole habitable world to test the ones dwelling upon the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold firm," literally grip what you have, "in order that no one should take your crown. The one overcoming, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never go out anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, the one coming down from heaven, out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. The one having an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies." Again, we're translating the word ecclesia, which is normally translated church, as assemblies. Because in the early church, at least for almost the first 300 years, Christians met in homes. They did not have public church services. As a matter of fact, it became more underground as years went on. They went through many years of persecution up through 13 AD. And that's when Constantine recognized Christianity as a legal religion, but he combined it, public church services, with the occult practices and church services that were going on at the time. But he proclaimed everything to be Christian. And you can read up on that history because it's interesting. That's why many of the traditions and many of the things are in our church and in our church services today. It all comes back down to 313 AD and all the practices and holidays and those that they instituted as religious ceremony in our church. So this is the sixth church of the seven that we've been studying. It is the church in Philadelphia, Church of Brotherly Love, so named after the emperor because he loved his brother. So he named it after his brother, Philadelphia. Jesus wrote to them and said that the Lord is the one who has continually opened, he's the one who opens doors. When he opens a door, no one can close it, and when he shuts the door, nobody can open it. The reason why he said that is because of verse 8. There is no correction to this church. This church, as well as the church in Smyrna. Smyrna was the suffering church. No correction for them. The church in Philadelphia, no correction. just commendation, beginning at verse 8. He says, I have given before you an opened door, and no one is able to shut or close it. Some even translate the word lock. It means to shut something up, so you're not able to open it up again. But he says, nobody can shut this door that I've opened for you. Last week or 2 weeks ago, we spent time emphasizing the fact that when the Lord opens a door for us, nobody can close it. When the Lord closes a door, nobody can open it. Now, I love the doors that have been opened. But we have a tendency that when we come across a closed door, that we hope and we think the Lord might open it for us, we have a tendency in the name of Jesus to try to break it down. We're looking for that open door. But the Lord says, I have opened a door for you, and nobody's able to close it. He gives the reason why. He says, because you have little power. In the Greek text, it shows smallness. There are few people. They don't have a lot of human resources. So the Lord says, I've opened up a door for you because you don't have, nor are you relying on your human resources. And you have kept my word, and you do not deny my name. Emperor worship was a big practice in those days, where at least once a year in every city, they had to come and bring an offering and confess Caesar as Lord. They did not deny the name of Jesus. They says, Jesus Christ is Lord. Suffered the consequences for it. So for them, they had an open door. So for them, first of all, he opened a door for them. Secondly, in verse 9, he says, I am giving to you from out of the synagogue of Satan the ones declaring themselves to be Jews, but are not. But they are lying. These are the Jews. They were born Jews. But they had rejected Jesus as Messiah. And they are persecuting the believers who are in Philadelphia, this small group of people. It is interesting, the Lord's view of them is that they are from out of the synagogue of Satan. Because they've rejected Messiah and persecuting those who believed. He says, behold, I will give them or make them that they should come and they should bow down before your feet and that they should know that I loved you. One day they're going to come and recognize that the ones that they persecuted were the ones that the Lord loved. And they will bow down before them. That is a show of submission and acknowledgement. It is the word that we usually translate for worship. They will bow down before your feet. How does that fit into the worship scheme? John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How is worship expressed through bowing down? It's submission to God's spirit and God's truth. That's the highest form of worship. Even Jesus said that when you sing and worship out of your mouth and your heart is far from me, it's in vain. God does not accept anything unless it is sincere and true and genuine from out of the heart. True worship is submission to the Spirit of God and submission to the truth of God. They will come and bow down before your feet, and they will know that I loved you. In the end, one day, they will know. Thirdly, in verse 10 for today, because you kept, or more literally guarded, the word of my endurance, I also will keep or guard you from out of the hour of the trial of the one about to come upon the whole habitable world to test the ones living upon the earth. quite a text. Because they did something. Because they kept the word of his endurance, known as the word of his patience. It's literally the word endurance, hupomeno. The Lord's word to his people, as a matter of fact, the characteristic of his people is endurance, remaining under. It's a waiting. Waiting for the Lord's hand. We're waiting for the Lord's return. We're remaining under the difficulties, remaining under the hardship, waiting for him to come back. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, Jesus says, "The one who has endured to the end, this one is the one who is saved." He's not giving the requirement for salvation. He is showing the characteristic of the person who is saved. They remain under, trusting the Lord. A person that doesn't know Christ will not do that. They will not remain under. But the one who has remained under to the end, this one is the one who is saved. He says, "Because you have kept the word of my endurance." Again, the word kept, and there are two prominent words dealing with guarding a prisoner in a prison house. Hulasso is the word that means that I'm going to guard the prisoner so he can't get out. And tereo is the word where I'm going to guard from anyone coming in and taking the prisoner. This is the word tereo. And for a Christian, what it means is the Christian is on guard for anything that would come in and interfere with their relationship with the Lord, with their obedience to Christ. Be on the alert. We're guarding. We're keeping our relationship with the Lord intact. We do not want anything to happen. We're remaining under, and we're on guard because we know the enemy is going to try to get us to move in a different direction and stop trusting the Lord. Satan's going to work on our flesh to wear us out so that we stop trusting the Lord and remaining under. So a keeping of the word of endurance is literally the word to guard. Not guard it so it doesn't get away from you, but guard from outside distractions, outside interference of coming in. That's what we have to be aware of and alert to. I have Christ in my heart. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I'm distracted from things that come in from the outside. I cause enough distraction. But there are many things and activities that bombard me from the outside. And he says, "You have kept, you've guarded the word of my endurance. And because you've done that, I also will keep you and or guard you." Same word, tereo. "I will guard you from out of the hour of the trial, of the one being about to come upon the whole habitable world." Because of the definite article with the word trial, and because this is the trial that is to come upon the whole habitable world, he's talking about what we affectionately call the tribulation period. There is a time, as it says at the end of the verse, there is a time when those who are upon the earth are going to be tested. Judgment is going to come. And some people are going to be spared through many of the judgments as they come in waves upon the earth, where a third of the world's population is destroyed at a time. Obviously, there's two-thirds left. Angels will be preaching the gospel. 144,000 Jews will be sealed, and they will be God's testimony here on the earth. So people can still be saved. They'll lose their life, but they can be saved. So this trial that is to test them to say, are you going to submit to the Antichrist, take the mark of the beast, so that you can function within the world's economic system, buy and sell, necessity for eating, for living, or are you going to reject the mark of the beast, receive Christ as your Savior and be put to death with the sword. So in the tribulation period, it's a little more difficult than our day and age, but they'll be tested. The difficulty they will face also matches the judgment that's coming. I mean, this isn't just like a little warning, like a little note falling out of the air saying judgment is coming, so receive Christ even though you're going to be killed. That's not going to help too much. But when people see a third of the world's population wiped out, when God's judgments begin to happen, you begin to realize that I'm going to be dead pretty soon anyway. God's judgments are here. As I keep relating to you over and over again, it blows my mind to think that we're going to come back with Christ and rule and reign with him for 1,000 years here on the earth. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. There'll be no sin, no death. People will still be on the earth who are left from the tribulation period, who are not Christians, not saved, and they will live with us for 1,000 years under the rule of Christ on the earth with peace, harmony, and after 1,000 years, we leave with Christ, and then those people have a choice to make because Satan is let loose again. And after 1,000 years of living under the rule and reign of Christ, they go back to serving Satan again when he's let loose. This goes to show you how hard-hearted a person's heart is. Some people's hearts, and those are going to be the people that are just like the last ones left over. You've seen 7 years of tribulation. You've been allowed to make it through for 7 years, plus experience 1,000-year reign of Christ in peace. Okay, here's your test. Satan's going to be let loose. What are you going to do? Ah, there's our man. They're going to go back to the sin that they served before. It won't be sin just like normal life. The Bible tells us it's demonic. They'll go back to worshiping and serving demons rather than surrender to Christ, even after they've had a taste of what it's like to be with Christ. Jesus said, because you guarded the word of my endurance, I also will guard you from out of the hour of the tribulation or the trial, the one that's coming upon the whole habitable world. That's pretty clear that those who belong to Christ, the Lord does not have them chosen to go through the tribulation, except for one statement. When Jesus says, I will keep you from the hour of the tribulation. In the Greek text, the word from or out of is the word ek. It's E-K for those of you that have not studied Greek. I will keep you and guard you from out of the hour of the tribulation or the trial. There are some that say what this word means is that he's going to guard us in the tribulation, and through it, he's going to guard us from it so that we are not touched by the tribulation period. But we'll still be here on the earth. That's not the preposition that's used. It's literally to be removed out of the hour of the trial. Not sustain us during it or through it. It is a word of removal. I will guard and keep you from out of the hour of the trial or tribulation of the one being about to come upon the whole habitable world. The term ek, the preposition ek, is also used of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, about being delivered from out of death. He was raised out of death. And so to be kept from it and from out of it means to be taken out and guarded by the Lord from out of this time of trouble and tribulation. It will be a time of testing those who dwell upon the earth. It is a testing for them and a judgment as they see the judgments come and they have to make a choice. It's not for the church. A couple of weeks ago, we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, the people that are, that have these debates and arguments about whether the church is going to be taken away before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or after the tribulation, people seem to skip over 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for some reason. People love to read 1 Thessalonians 4, you know, and to the end of the chapter where it talks about us being snatched away or taken. Even had arguments in the newspaper from this area at one time where somebody said the word rapture is not found in the Bible. Well, that's the Latin word raptus is the word for snatching away. It's in there if you have a Latin Bible. And then I was tempted to say, neither are any of the other words that you're talking about is found in the Bible, because the Bible's written in Greek. So if you want to get technical, haspazo, to be snatched away, or to be raptured, I mean, all the Latin, the Greek, and the English, they all mean the same thing, taken out. To try to prove that there is no rapture, because there's no English word rapture. Someone last Sunday asked me, Sunday night, asked me a question, said, look at this booklet. They claim that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. That's blasphemy. I said, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. I said, but the Trinity is in the Bible. That's why we call it the Trinity. Arguing over these words, which are descriptive, I says, you can call it triunity, you can call it the Trinity. Different people call God and the Godhead different things, but God is made up of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What do you want to call it? Rather than focusing on one word. So there's going to be a test upon the earth, of those upon the earth. Church is not tested by a third of the world being wiped out, going through hardship. Those who will be witnesses for Christ here on the earth, those human beings, they will be sealed. And when we get to chapter 7, we'll see that it's 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. There will be God's testimony, and angels will be flying about. And I know one religious broadcast company has a satellite up there that they call the Angel, but that's not what it's talking about. Hope you don't fall for this fulfillment of prophecy. These will be real angels that are preaching the gospel to people, telling them not to take the mark of the beast and to surrender their lives to Christ. So it is interesting. Jesus says, if you guard yourselves with the word of my endurance, remain under, trust me, I also will keep you and guard you from the hour of trial and tribulation that's about to come on the earth. It is to test those who live upon the earth. Verse 11 is his instruction. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Now, as I shared with you before, there are many phrases of the Lord coming in the book of Revelation. Whenever you see the word quickly with the term I am coming, he's talking about his second coming. There are other times when he tells churches that if you don't repent, I'm coming and dealing with you. That's not the second coming. That's him coming at a special time and dealing with that church. But whenever he says, I am coming quickly, that's his second coming. Here's the instruction. Hold firm what you have in order that no one should take your crown. Some people use that scripture to represent losing one's salvation. That if you don't hold on and hold firm, waiting for the coming of Christ, that you're going to lose your crown. Well, first of all, let's take the instruction. The command is hold firm what you have. The word hold firm is the word grip. We've talked about Christian growth before and Christian maturity from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Where people can grow, they can hear the word of God, and their inner faculties can become sensitive to the things of the Spirit of God by the exercise of the word of God, by God's Spirit. But that, if you leave off from hearing the word and studying the word under the influence of God's Spirit, you can become dull of hearing. That's what he was telling the believers in Hebrews chapter 5 at verse 11. He said, I want to talk to you more about Melchizedek. Now, whether Paul wrote Hebrews or somebody else, whoever it was is my kind of guy. Because he tells them, I'm talking to you about Melchizedek and how that the Christ, when the Messiah comes through Melchizedek, that's a higher and a different priesthood than the Aaronic priesthood of the Jews. Melchizedek was actually a Gentile. And so he's saying that the priesthood of Jesus Christ is superior to the priesthood of Aaron. The Lord didn't come through any of the Jewish priesthoods. He came through a Gentile. And so the writer of Hebrews was beginning to explain this, and then he stops and he says, well, I think this is a little bit too deep for you. You have become dull of hearing. Again, you have a need to start over and have somebody explain to you the ABCs again. So what you need to do is continue to be exercised by God's Spirit through His Word. Not only do you establish and strengthen that which remains, but you build upon and you mature from that point on, instead of having to go back and reestablish yourself in the things of Christ again. Experiencing the moving and ministering of God's Spirit to one's inner faculties, he says in verse 14 of Hebrews 5, so that we can discern what's right and wrong in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the reason why the writer of the book of Hebrews is my kind of guy is because after he told them, I can't explain to you anymore because you become dull of hearing, that when chapter 6 starts out, he starts explaining again. And so he didn't stop explaining to them because they were dull of hearing. He kept right on going. My kind of guy. I like that. Can't explain it to you because you become dull of hearing. And by the way, did I ever tell you that, you know, one of those kind of things. So hold firm what you have. Don't just learn of the things of Christ and grow close to Christ and grow sensitive in your spirit to the things of Christ and then back off and leave off from what the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 5 says, experiencing the Word of God. When God's Spirit ministers His Word, it keeps us in spiritual shape. Sensitivity in the spirit to the things of Christ. And when we leave off hearing the word, we become dull of hearing. Just like an athlete gets in shape, exercising certain muscles. But when they stop, start up again, you got to start all over again, build back up again. Hold firm what you have. Again, don't let anything from the outside come in and interfere with your walk and your learning of Jesus Christ. All of us have opportunities come our way that invite us to make decisions to leave off from hearing the Word of God. We have to be careful about that. We can't lose our salvation, but we can be taken away from that sensitive, intimate, personal, spiritual relationship with the Lord. But notice where he says the purpose. Hold firm to what you have in order that no one should take your crown. Now, it doesn't mean that we got to walk around holding our crowns on because we don't want anybody to take it from us. It's interesting because the word take literally means receive. Not snatch it from you, but somebody else receive your crown. The crown are those rewards. We saw at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, I run the race. Everybody, every athlete participates in the event so that they can receive a crown, a reward. These are the wreaths that they put on the heads of those who were in the Colosseum games. That no one receive your crown. In other words, if you don't hold firm to your relationship with the Lord and stay close to Him, and you go wandering off, or you drop out, or you, whatever the case may be, you drop off from this habitual exercising of your spirit and your mind by God's Spirit through His Word, that somebody else is going to get the crown that was going to be yours. If you don't run the race, somebody's going to run it and somebody's going to get the prize. Now, it's not supposed to. And I get perturbed, the polite way of saying it. When we as churches, we offer things to motivate people. You come to church and bring two people, get a free banana split, you know. Or I like it with kids, you know. Well, what did you learn tonight at Awana's? And a whole bag of candy for all the and going, oh no, there goes the dentist bill, you know, and there's, you know, the candy's a reward for doing things. According to the scripture, God doesn't motivate us by saying, yeah, I got some prizes for you. You know, he pulls out our church attendance chart and sees how, you know. I can remember when I was a kid, my mother used to have me go to a Lutheran church during the summer, mainly to get me out of the house. But it was right around the corner, and I remember the teacher used to put stars. You know, every day that you attended, they put little stars down that column. Oh, I love those stars. You know, I showed up, got another star. And that was the motivation for going. I can remember when I was a Cub Scout. It's kind of transferred over because, you know, every time you do something, you get a little badge thing, you know. It's like a little arrow you get to sew on your uniform. So I tried to get as many as I could. And every month at the ceremony, you know, they call you up and they give you your next badge for whatever you did. Well, I had mine going all the way down my shirt, you know, and of course your shirts are tucked in. And when they gave me my awards, they said, Bill, show us your awards. I pulled out my shirt and had all, you know, all these things go, oh, I love. Just like stars, you know. I just love that little thing where you got them right in a row and show some kind of accomplishment. See? God doesn't try to motivate us with that kind of motivation. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, that Paul says, take heed how you are building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Because one day we will all pass through the fire. And the fire is going to reveal what kind of work has been taking place in our life, either work of wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. The wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn. And what will be left, as he says in verse 15, we will suffer loss, but we will be saved such as through fire. Not the fire of hell, it's the fire of testing, to burn anything and everything that's not of Christ. Might I say, we spend a lot of years, if you look back on your walk with the Lord as I do, there's a lot of years where I built upon my relationship with the Lord with cardboard. Paper, you know, just fleshy stuff, just nothing substantial or spiritual. But the things of Christ will be left, and that's the reward. So what he's trying to say here is, don't be in that position where you backed off from the things of the Lord. Somebody else got your crown for what God wanted to use you for and what God wanted to do. What God wanted to do in your life, and all that's going to burn. So the question has to be asked, how do I know what's right and wrong in the things of the Lord? All you got to ask yourself is this going to burn? As far as priority, is this going to burn? What's not going to burn? I'm going to seek the Lord and find out what it is, because only the things of the Lord and God's Spirit are going to have eternal value. So if I go do this thing, whatever it is, or I go over here, if I go with them, is it going to burn or is it going to stay? Is it going to be a waste of time? Might be for some temporary pleasure. But if it's going to burn, waste of time. Only the things of Christ will last. He says, I'm coming quickly. In other words, you're enduring and remaining under, and I'm coming quickly, so hold firm what you have. so that all of that works out to be a crown. The reward of the work of God's Spirit in our lives. We will all be the same in heaven. We will all have spiritual bodies, but we will not all be the same in function. Some will be more developed than others. Some will have more understanding than others. That's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 1. Where Peter, in his swan song, he says about false teachers in the church, he said, look, don't let the false teachers take you away from the very necessity that you have. And he listed all of these growth processes. Teacher has to be taking you through the growth processes because in this way is going to be your entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Don't get caught up in teachings that are a waste of time. If I were to hold a teaching this morning on the secret formula from the Bible that this couple used last week when they won four lottos drawings, taken from Scripture and from number from Scripture, maybe it could benefit your earthly life. Now, to me, that would be a waste of time. To me, even if you did win the lotto, it's all going to burn. Waste of time. It has to be teaching that is development, progressing towards spiritual maturity, because that's what you're going to be throughout eternity. That's not a waste of time. And as we surrender our lives to Christ, what he does through us, it's not a waste of time. That's eternal. So the Lord's message to the church in Philadelphia, and remember that his promises were to them because they were small and had very little human resources. Human resources are the ones that do us in. We have the human resources. We'll use them before we'll trust the Lord. But they were small. They were being persecuted by the Jews, by the government, Roman government. The Lord says, for you, I have opened a door. The non-believing Jews aren't going to close it. The government's not going to close it. You're remaining under and you're trusting me. Therefore, I will preserve you from out of the hour of trial or tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. Hold firm. There's a crown waiting at the end. Words of encouragement and hope and promise. It's all because they had little power. But they kept his word. They treasured the Lord's word above anything else here on the earth. And they did not deny his name. For that, the Lord provided those three blessings. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we too look to you. We look for your coming. Not just your second coming when we come back with you to rule and reign on the earth. But we too, not as the early church, but we too remain under creation as you've made it purposely to be empty, to be frustrated, have no purpose or meaning other than to find life in the Spirit of Christ. We too must remain under as the world gets worse and worse. Remain under trusting you, not denying you, but confessing you and cherishing your word through which you have designed for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remaining under and looking for that development in our lives that you teach us how to live by faith. Because that building of character of faith in our spirit is what lasts forever. We pray that you'd help us to make wise choices, choices of priority. Help us to make choices for things that are eternal, the things of Christ. This is a life and world of decisions. Things come into our lives that take us away from the things of Christ. Help us to guard and be on guard and be watching and awake as to whether these things are from Satan to take us away from Christ or whether they're really open doors from the Lord. As we seek you, we pray that your Spirit would make all things plain. Pray these things in Jesus' name.